Well, before we turn to God's Word, we'll first of all have our confessional reading from Lord's Day 7. So please turn there, first of all, to page 14 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 7. You'll find that on pages 14 and 15 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. It says, "Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promised us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world." And what are those articles? We'll answer that question when we come to the confession of the Apostles' Creed later on in the service. Let's turn now to God's Word, to a couple of passages in the New Testament. First of all, from John chapter 3. John 3 and verses 16 to 18. You'll find that on page 1223 of the Pew Bible. And then we'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, which will be our text. So we see that in relationship to Lord's Day 7. John 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find that on page 1381 and following. We'll read verses 1 to 7 of Hebrews 11. This will be our text, as we mentioned. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you This afternoon, as we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the central points in the Bible in Christianity is the word faith. That's a main point of this Lord's Day, and we have to have a certain kind of faith in order to be saved. And that forces us the question, to ask the question, what is faith? What does faith look like in real life? We need to be able to answer these questions in order to have the right faith. Faith is not simply an optimism that everything will turn out well. When a person says, I just somehow have faith that everything is going to turn out right, it's not really faith that that person has. You hear this from people in the world who hope for the best. People wish each other good luck. Again, people sometimes use the word faith when they really want something good to happen. And they'll say, as long as you believe strongly enough, then it's going to happen. We get a lot of that leap of faith language. You know, you just got to believe. And what they really mean is that one's wish is strong enough that it's going to somehow influence the outcome. With a view like that, we could take verse 1 of our text and say that faith is the reason for things hoped for, the creator of things not seen. That's not true faith. Neither does it simply know all kinds of facts about God and Jesus Christ, about sin and salvation. We're not merely to have an intellectual kind of faith. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, says the Catechism. It's not being able to answer trivia questions about the Bible. It's a firm confidence that the Holy Spirit has said, which is to be your own confidence, something that He brings about. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive the benefits of the gospel. But it is also a prime instrument of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing growth in grace. We don't get finished with faith when we first profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though there is a great joy when that does happen. When we have a group of young people, for example, who want to profess their faith in the Lord. That brings great joy. But we need a faith which perseveres, which goes on each day. Those of us who have believed in the Lord for many years must not think that we can just, you know, coast into heaven. It's not a one-time experience. We're to grow in our walk with the Lord, and we're to cultivate that relationship with Him. God builds us up in communion with Him by faith. And it is very important that we grow and do that very thing, cultivate the faith that the Lord has given to us. And so I call you to consider true faith from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the necessity of faith. Secondly, the nature of faith. And then thirdly, the community of faith. As we look at this very well-known text, there's an obvious point that is brought out in verse 1 as well as in verse 6, and that is that faith is necessary. But before we can really jump into the meaning of this, we need to make some comments about the context. If you look back in chapter 10, verse 32 and following, it makes clear that the Christians addressed in this letter were in trouble. They had years before come to faith and at first had endured the resulting persecution for their faith with good courage. But verse 36 says that they were having a rough time enduring. The trials that characterized the Christian life were just becoming too much. And so the writer seeks to encourage them by reminding these Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's what verse 37 of chapter 10 speaks about there. For yet a little while, it says, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. In other words, he's going to bring relief. But the Bible also is clear that his coming is not going to benefit all men. His coming, for some, will bring judgment. And so how can anyone go on? If that's true, in light of this knowledge, how is anyone able to face the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 38 provides the answer for that in chapter 10. It gives those very familiar words, which come, as we know very well, from the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. And that means faith is essential for salvation. In the context here is these Hebrew Christians were being tempted to draw back, as it were, from their profession, giving up. The Holy Spirit had some things to say to these beset Christians about what faith really is. And that brings us to verse 1 of our text, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need to remember, congregation, that this is not a full definition. It's more of a description of one aspect of saving faith. The writer gives some color to this aspect of faith by giving a whole catalog of saints who believe in the Lord. Now, this word in verse 1, substance, can be translated that which has foundation or basis. So what does that mean? Well, most translators don't use that old word substance anymore because it doesn't seem to make sense of what's being spoken of here. Instead, they use assurance. But how can faith be the foundation of things hoped for? Well, think of it this way. The psalmist in Psalm 69 says that he sinks in the deep mire where there is no standing. There was no bottom in the mire. There was no foundation. He needed a foundation. And we see God's people today have many struggles as they make their journey in this life into the future. Struggles against Satan, against the world, and against our own flesh. What hope do we have in going on? What is the foundation, the basis for the hope for the future? Well, the writer is saying that it's faith. Faith is the foundation of things that believers hope for. And we need that. And verse 1 also says it is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence could be translated confidence. That by which a thing is proved or tested. Faith supplies this confidence that God's promises, which are unseen, will certainly come about. Now, faith is a foundation of things hoped for. Does that mean that you just have to believe? Do we just view life in terms of good karma and bad karma, that you will find your fortunes in the stars, or wish for the best? No, that's not faith at all. The whole point of Hebrews is to point out the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ, how he is superior in every way, superior to the Old Testament sacrifices, superior to all of the Old Testament shadows and types. The point is how necessary it is that we believe in him. And verse 6 brings that point out as well. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is always in a person, and in that person's promises. There's one to trust in, and he is the one who rewards those who seek him. In other words, he is going to fulfill his promises. You need to diligently seek him. And that's so critical in our lives, congregation. As you come in contact with people every day, as mothers in the home and in the store, or young people in college or at a summer job, or fathers in the workplace, or people that you meet in the apartment block. We all meet people who don't take God seriously. Many Canadians today don't take him into account because either they deny that he exists, or they see him as someone who doesn't do anything for them. And you ask people at work, and most will say that that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever proved that he exists. If you talk about the Lord at university, people are going to scorn you for your unbelief or for your beliefs. To them, it's hogwash. It's a bunch of nonsense. But here, congregation, is the aspect of faith. We acknowledge as well that we haven't seen God. We don't see him either with the naked eye. For that matter, we can't prove his existence. But we maintain that he is real. We take him seriously, otherwise we wouldn't be here for another worship service. We believe in him. And that is faith. As the catechism points out to us this afternoon, there are two aspects to faith. It is a sure knowledge as well as a deep-rooted assurance. There needs to be that knowledge of the truth. A firm embrace of it. In other words, it does not just come by knowing the truths of the gospel so that we could just simply list them in our heads. It's a real personal embrace of these truths. That faith doesn't come, as Calvin expressed, faith doesn't rest on ignorance. No, it rests on knowledge, a knowing. And Calvin again says, now we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed in our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And of course, faith is more than just that, more than just a cognitive knowledge and willing embrace of the truth. Knowledge is necessary, but it's not enough. It's also a deep-rooted assurance. It's a conviction of things hoped for, verse 1 says of our text. Now that doesn't come naturally to us. It can't come naturally from us. As the catechism points out, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Brings that about in our hearts through the gospel. It's a gift. And we need to see these aspects in our own experience as Christians. Now it does raise a question, is it possible for us in this day of enlightenment, in its view of human reason, along with its disregard of divine authority, is it possible for us to have that kind of a faith? In other words, can you still hold to a Christian faith with the rise of evolution where in the world of science, everyone looks to Darwinism, to evolution? Absolutely. That's what the writer of Hebrews brings out here in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And what about people who deny the resurrection, who see mankind as just a machine? He breaks down, you bury him in the ground, and he just rusts away into nothing. He denies the resurrection. Can we have faith in a time like this? Well, yes, again, we can. Because Paul said in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be what? You will be saved. Never mind that we have not seen him. He is almighty. He is all powerful. We believe that he came into this world. He was crucified for us. We're convinced that Christ has obtained the redemption that we long for and reconciled us to God. We've never seen a person rise from the dead. We haven't witnessed that. But that doesn't stop us from believing it. Because Jesus did arise on the third day and he ascended into heaven 40 days later. God's word says that, and therefore we have to believe it. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is. For congregation, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is that something you're doing? Are you diligently seeking the Lord? Young people, is that true of you? Don't let the world convince you otherwise. Don't let peers at school who belittle the Lord drag you down in some way. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Don't let those who say, "Where is God?" make you cast off your hope. It's necessary to believe that he is. God's word says so, and you must believe it. And God will bless those who faithfully believe in him. That brings us to the second point that we see here, the nature of faith. True faith does have a certain character. And although we need to turn to many Bible passages to describe what kind of faith that is, there's sufficient teaching here to show us the nature of faith. Here the author takes us right back to the Old Testament and makes it clear that these saints who are cataloged in this entire chapter were believers. And they demonstrate to us how faith must persevere. And there we have these beautiful words in verse 2. Notice those words. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That could be the heading of this entire chapter. The elders, or the men of old, those who have gone before, elderly saints, talking about men and women. Men of old obtained a good testimony. And look at that little phrase, by it. You see it repeated over and over in this chapter with one change. Doesn't just say by it. It says by faith. Look at verse 3. By faith. By faith, verse 4. By faith, verse 5. By faith, verse 7. By faith, verse 8. And that refrain, by faith, is repeated all the way through this very well-known chapter. These men and women were heroes of faith. Why? Because they persevered. They kept on believing. They were faithful right to the end. And so that is one aspect or characteristic of faith. It must persevere. For those of you who have been in the church now for 60, 70, maybe 80 years, what a challenge that is to you. It can be so easy to sit back and
no longer be stirred. You know, you've heard catechism preaching for how many years of your life? You've heard all this stuff before. And some of you have read the Bible since you were just a little guy. But consider verse 2. The elders, the seniors of the past, obtained a good testimony. How? By faith. Faith, therefore, is something that is grown and cultivated, and something which goes all the way through, all the way. And it's seen in your walk and behavior, in the way you talk. Seniors are to be that kind of example before the church, because people look up to you. That's what this is saying. And so there's no shame in having your Bible open during the worship service, following along. There's no shame in speaking about your faith in the Lord. This is what the young people admire as they look at the seniors. They admire this. This is an example to them. Persevering faith in those old of age, it's such a beautiful thing. It's found here in the scriptures. And it's real to life. Another characteristic of faith comes out in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We're told about men of old, and then we're taken right back to creation. And the point here is, we haven't seen God. No one has. And yet we still say he's real. We take his word seriously. His word speaks about creation. We weren't there when God created the world. And we've never seen the non-existent suddenly come into being at his command. But it doesn't matter. There's more to reality than meets the eye. God is real. And so we accept that the worlds were framed by the word of God. They weren't generated by their own self. It's created by God. It's by faith that we grasp the truth of God's creation. And it's interesting that he's talking about a controversy that's been around for a long time. We think evolution is a fairly new thing. Not so. The Greeks had no concept of a divine being who made the world. This is how people thought in these days when this was written. But faith is the one which says, I don't know how God did it, but he says in his word that he made the world with his word. I believe his word. His word is true. And we can say that for many other things in Scripture. We acknowledge many truths which we confess in the Apostles' Creed as a summary of our faith, as we're going to be doing this afternoon. We've never seen Jesus crucified. How can we prove that? You know, people are always looking for proof. How do you know Jesus was crucified for our sins? Oh, we weren't there. But we believe it because God's word says it. And we've never seen a man rise from the dead. But we believe that at the end of time, there will be a general resurrection. The Bible says this. And we don't see the Holy Spirit. But he's at work. We know he's at work. Because God's word speaks of the Holy Spirit. And we believe. That is faith, congregation. It's the conviction that things not seen are true. They're true because God is real. And he acts in ways that are outside of his general benevolence of our daily experience. And special providence, he made the world. And he raised up his Son from the dead. That's the essence of what we believe. We're to have faith that's based on the truth in order for it to be a saving faith. It's not based, if it's not based on the truth, it cannot be a saving faith. Well, that leads us to what we see thirdly. That comes out in these other verses, just giving a very brief overview of this catalog of the saints, the communion of faith. Question and answer 22, as well as question and answer 23, show us that although each of us must personally, individually, believe in Christ, someone else can't believe for us. We all must believe and accept his benefits. We do not believe on our own. You believe in the midst of a great congregation and the communion with the church of all places and ages. That's what the writer here is reminding these Hebrews of as well. In chapter 12, he says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We just have to look at a small sample of these in the remainder of these verses. Verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead, still speaks. Boys and girls, you know that story. Two men in the field, both offering sacrifices of different for different reasons. The one took God for real, and so he knew that something had to be done to pay for his sins. That was the offering that was accepted by God. Whereas the other one, he didn't really care. As long as God had something, you know, a sacrifice of some grain, that would be acceptable. No, it wasn't. His was distinguished from Abel's sacrifice because it was not acceptable in God's sight. It was not from a heart attitude of faith which Abel had. How is it that though he is dead, he still speaks through his sacrifice? Well, it's because God took that seriously. Though he hadn't seen God, he was righteous. And you might say that his faith didn't get him very far because, you know, Cain killed him. In the same way, you might say in the midst of persecution, what good is it? What good is it to believe in the Lord if there's so much trouble? But the Lord is saying, that's not so. Abel's faith is an example of what some of God's people will go through. And it's the difference between grace and no grace. You know, it's like, have you ever been around someone whose difficult experience in life, whether it be something from the past or even something in the present, has completely turned them into a bitter person? And yet you know someone else who's gone precisely through the same thing, and they're not like that. Why is that, congregation? It's because of grace. The author says the perspective of faith here changes everything. We need to have that kind of faith. And then the author gives a very different example in verse 5. Here is Enoch, whose faith led to God's pleasure in such a way that he was taken home early. And what a story that is in the Bible. Of one who was taken by the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, Enoch's being taken up apart from death was a witness that God took pleasure in him before he was taken. Faith was the instrument in the communion of Enoch with God, which bore witness to the pleasure of God in Enoch and led to God taking righteous Enoch out of the world. And look again at verse 6. Here, having spoken of Abel and Enoch, the author stops to say, once again, without faith, God is not pleased. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The author here again is reminding us of the necessity of faith. And the point is, it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. You can't fake this. You can't be a hypocrite. It's got to be the real, genuine thing. And then we have Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And the point is, here is a man who had no idea what a flood covering the whole world would look like. A flood big enough to destroy the earth. Noah had never seen a boat big enough to house two of every kind of animal, let alone all the food that was required to feed them. And yet God came to him one day with his word to destroy all men from the earth with a flood. And that's why Noah built this ark. What do you think? Did the community applaud Noah for his labors when he explained to them what he was doing? How would they have responded? Well, they laughed him out of town. And what do people think when you come to church twice on Sunday? How do they respond to your faith? What do they think about your creeds and confessions? Well, it's no different. They scorn. But Noah took God seriously. He knew that God was there, that God was mighty, that God was faithful, that God would and could do what he said he would do. And so Noah built the ark. Never mind the ridicule of the community. I'm building this ark for the Lord. And by his faith, he saved his household and became an heir of righteousness. And the world might think, you know, we're crazy for what we hold to. And yet let us be encouraged this afternoon by the community of faith. These people believed. And their beliefs colored their actions. They lived by God's word. And so must we. So who is the one who is saved? What is real faith? It's the one who believes in the Lord. But it's not a belief that you put on the shelf and that everyone admires it. Rather, it is a faith in action. It's taking God seriously for what he says. It believes every word in the scriptures. It's a persevering faith. Because, congregation, if we don't have that kind of a faith, we will perish. As we'll be considering shortly from the forum for Lord's Supper. We're being called upon to see whether or not we hate our sin enough to repent of it and believe in Jesus Christ. Surely no one can be saved unless he sees his sin and then he sees his need for a Savior. But you know, the Lord's Supper is also meant to encourage us in our faith. Yes, as the Catechism talks about this afternoon, faith is an assurance that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. But not everybody has strong assurance. Well, that's where the Lord's Supper is helpful to us. Because we have a visible reminder portrayed before us of what Christ has done. And so when we partake of the wine, when we eat the bread, we're reminded in a tangible way about what Christ has done for us sinners. And we can look forward to that blessing. But let us be encouraged to persevere in this faith, and let us put our trust in the Lord as we commune together in the community of saints, feasting on the Savior and his work for for us. Amen.